So, if you're here for the Old Testament stuff, you're in the right place. That's good, an Old Testament survey. So, kind of the goal for these 8 weeks is we're going to try to cover Genesis through 2 Samuel. Okay? If you were, who were any of you guys? I know some of you guys were part of the Torah Tuesdays we did like a few years back. Were some of you guys there for that? So, if you know that, we went really slow through that, right? Like, no, it was really fast. It was pretty fast. But that took us like 9 weeks to do Genesis through Deuteronomy. And so we're going to do 8 weeks to do Genesis through 2 Samuel. So we'll see what we can do. All right. We'll try to get through it all. But kind of the idea, right, is to give kind of a big picture overview of the various books of the Bible. Okay. And so starting with Genesis, going through 2 Samuel, and to give this understanding, okay? And so kind of the structure of how we'll approach it is we'll be kind of the overview up in the clouds a little bit, kind of getting there, and then we'll kind of dive in deep at kind of various key points, okay? Is kind of what we're going to do, all right? So we're not going to go into super depth of all like the laws of Leviticus or Exodus or something like that, one by one, but we're going to kind of deal with big chunks, all that, and then kind of dive deeper at certain points, okay? So that's kind of the structure. So a lot of times it will be going quick, all right, through various things. But again, the idea is kind of just an overview, giving you the big picture rather than maybe all the details, okay? So a little different than what we do kind of on the Sunday mornings or in the doll education. It's a little faster in that regard, and that's purposeful, okay? But the first thing that we're going to talk about that's in your kind of handouts here, we're going to introduce the Old Testament in general. And the first question I wanted to kind of start with is just this question of why study the Old Testament? Okay, why study the Old Testament? Why take these 8 weeks and these evenings of these 8 weeks to talk about the Old Testament? I feel like that's always a good question to ask whenever I kind of begin things. I do this with the youth as well, of just kind of why study this? And that's a very fitting question to ask. And so I just have three kind of answers to this question. You could probably think of a lot more, but we'll just go through a couple of these. The first one is that this is part of God's inspired word. Okay, this is part of God's inspired word. And so that's really one of the main reasons. So maybe this is like a wanna time, okay? So maybe a familiar passage, 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17, where all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Okay? And so maybe a familiar passage to a lot of us. But when you stop and think, when Paul was writing that letter to Timothy, what was kind of really written at that point was primarily the Old Testament. Okay? And so he is, while that includes the New Testament, he is primarily also focusing on the Old Testament primarily as what is inspired by God. It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, all these things, okay? And so God has seen fit to give us each book of the Bible, and he does so for a particular reason, okay? He does so for a particular reason, and so since that's the case, we should be wanting to study the whole counsel of God's word, not just parts of it, okay? Second reason is it is foundational to the rest of Scripture, okay? Specifically like the New Testament. And this is just the reality of how the Bible works, is the Bible really does build upon itself, okay? So even earlier parts of the New Testament or the Old Testament are going to be foundational to later parts of the Old Testament, and then all of that's going to be foundational to the New Testament, okay? And that's really what it is. And so if we understand kind of the Old Testament better, it's going to hopefully give us more clarity with like the New Testament as well, okay? Because the New Testament writers will often make points or state certain things to build upon a theme that has been going on for thousands of years, right? From like the Old Testament, okay? And again, we can consider just, this is how we kind of approach things in everyday life, right? When you start reading a book, does anyone just skip to like the last two thirds? No, right? You don't. Or maybe, have you ever, I've been guilty of this, where Amber, my wife, will be watching a show, and she'll be many episodes into a season, and then one random time I'll plop down and kind of sit there and watch, and then what? I start asking the questions of, well, who's that person? Well, why are they doing this? Why did that just happen, right? Like, and she's having to explain all this to me. And it's what? Because I missed the beginning, right? I missed all the points that were kind of made at the beginning. And so I can watch it and I can kind of understand generally what's going on, right? I can kind of pick up some of the details of the story and the plot of whatever TV show that is. But am I getting the full picture? No. Am I really understanding all of it? No. And so kind of in the same way, that's really how kind of the New Testament will work as well. Like, if you don't maybe have a solid grasp of the Old Testament, does that mean you can't understand the New Testament? No, you can understand the New Testament, right? But you might not see all that the New Testament writers want you to see. Okay, you might see bits and pieces of it, but you might not get the full grand picture that they want you to see. Okay? And so we'll just do kind of a quick example to kind of illustrate this point a little bit. And this is kind of a flavor of what we'll do as we kind of dive deep into some of these things. And that involves, like, if you guys remember Jesus' ministry, where he starts kind of where? He starts in the wilderness, right? You guys remember that? That's kind of the beginning of his ministry, where he goes out to be tempted in the wilderness by the devil, right? You guys familiar? Yeah? Ring spells? Okay. So kind of the question is, why does he start his ministry there, right? Why does that kind of the beginning of this? Why is that even significant that he does that, okay? And a lot of times I think we just think, well, this is like kind of our manual of how do you deal with temptation, okay? And that's kind of how we approach it, which, yeah, there's a lot of truth there about how we respond to temptation, all that. But, like, say for like Matthew and other people, other writers of the gospel, is that really all they want you to see? Is just, here's a manual for temptation, right? No, I think it's bigger. Okay, and this connects back again to the Old Testament. And specifically, if you think about, who else was kind of famously wandering in a wilderness for a while? Do you guys remember? Huh? Old Testament. Yeah, the Israelites. Okay, yeah, the Israelites. You guys remember?
One person.
Now, it's Bible trivia. Like, this is the adult Awana, right? This is what it is. Yeah. So, yeah, Israel, right? If you guys remember that, after they exited Egypt for the Exodus, then they were wandering in the wilderness for those 40 years. And really, what the wilderness time, as we'll kind of see here in the next coming weeks as well when we get to those books, is Israel was really refined and tested during the wilderness. That was really one of the main points of the wilderness, was this kind of refining and testing period for them. And if you think in that sense of like this test, did Israel pass or fail in the old, in the their wilderness wanderings? Did they like succeed really good or did they fail? They failed, yeah, pretty badly, okay, as they failed. Where again, you can see the countless times as we all go through it in the coming weeks of they failed over and over again. Okay, they failed time and time again to obey the Lord, right? All these different things, to where eventually, kind of spoiler alert, right, of that generation wasn't even able to enter the promised land because they disobeyed so many times, right? And they refused God's commands and all these things, okay? But then if you kind of zoom ahead a little bit more in the Old Testament, so building off of this, you have kind of multiple people end up in a wilderness at different times. Okay, again, times of periods of testing, refining. But one person significantly, if you kind of remember in Israel's history, is King David. Okay, he also spent some time in a wilderness. You guys remember when he's like running from Saul and kind of hiding out there for a long time and everything. And again, we could kind of read that and kind of think, oh yeah, that's just coincidence, or oh, that's kind of nice that like he does that too. But there's a connection, okay? There's a connection of why? Because, again, this is this preparation where David is going to be what eventually is going to be the king over Israel. And you have this idea of, as the king, you are really the true representative of your nation. Okay? It's kind of what we call, there's this kind of phrase called like corporate solidarity, all right? Just a fancy term that essentially means like the actions of one impact the many. Okay, and so, for example, that even happens today, right? Like, if the president of the United States, right? If he declares we're going to war on some nation, what? We can say America's going to war, right? Even though did every single person in America decide we're going to war? No, it's like the one person is deciding this, right? Kind of a thing. And so kind of in the same way, David, if he would be kind of the rightful true king, and this will tie in, as we'll see later on these coming weeks, this idea of like a Messiah who would also reign and rule. If he would be that true representative, then what? He needs to experience the things Israel experienced as a nation and succeed where Israel failed, okay? To show that he is that true representative. But if you look at the time of David's in the time in the wilderness, question becomes, well, did he fail or succeed? And that's a little maybe unclear, right? It's kind of like, okay, like he did some good things, right? But ultimately he kind of failed, right? Like one example in particular, do you guys remember when he was in need of bread and food and he goes to the tabernacle and what does he do? He lies, right? He lies to the priest there and kind of says, oh yeah, I'm on this secret mission, all that, help me out, which wasn't true. He was lying. And that eventually led to all the priests there being slaughtered, okay, by King Saul. And so because of David's actions and really not trusting the Lord to provide for him in those ways, like, it had massive consequences. And we see he fails, right? And so even though he does end up becoming king of the nation of Israel, what? He kind of shows himself to, like, not be that true, full kind of representative, the Messiah, right, as we're going to see. The one who would come to kind of redeem God's people, right? And he recognizes, I'm not the guy. I'm not the one. And his actions kind of show that because he did not succeed where Israel failed. He also failed as well, okay? And so, zooming even further in history, you have Jesus. And so do you understand now why he's kind of in the wilderness, right? It's more than just a manual for testing and refining. It's what? This kind of test of, okay, can he succeed where Israel failed? Can he succeed where David failed? Is he the true representative? Is he the true king of Israel? And the question and the answer is what? Like, did Jesus succeed? Yes, he succeeded, right? And he succeeded. And we see those connections, right? Because do you guys remember the first test that Jesus goes through? What's the first test? Put you on the spot again. Yeah, turning like bread, right? Turning the rocks into bread. Again, is that just a nice coincidence, or who else dealt with bread? David, right? That whole issue. And then also, who else did? Israel, right? With the manna from heaven, the bread from heaven, right? And there's those connections, right, that the authors want you to see, and we can maybe sometimes think like, oh, that's a nice coincidence. It's more than a coincidence, right? It's more than a coincidence. And that's what, like, Matthew, like, when he's talking about Jesus there, that's, like, what he wants you to see, is that this is much more than how do I handle temptation. He's trying to get you to see this is the true king of Israel. This is the Messiah. He's the one who can actually bear the nation on his shoulders because, what, he is succeeding where Israel and even their one of their best kings, David, failed. Okay, he is the one who will succeed. He is the one who can do this. All right, and so that's just an example, right? That's one example of you can see how understanding the Old Testament impacts our view of the New Testament. Okay, and you see kind of a fuller picture of what's going on, right? So did that all make sense? You got tracking with that? Okay, and so that's why this is important, right? Because this is really foundational to the rest of Scripture. And so in order to get the full picture of what even like the New Testament writers want you to see, you need to have this background of the Old Testament, okay? All right, and then the third reason we'll talk about is to know the Lord better. To know the Lord better. And this is, again, coming back to this reality that the main character of every book in the Bible is God, right? That's really what it is. It's not ultimately about us. It's not ultimately about you. Every book is teaching us something about God. Okay, who he is, what he's done, etc. And that's the reality. And so in these books, we're going to learn more about who the Lord is And I believe if we neglect these books, then we're going to be missing something about who God is. Okay, if we're not studying part of this, part of Scripture, right? If we're missing that, I think we're missing a little bit about who God is as well. Okay, and so this is how we will know the Lord better as well. And we get to see some very unique and amazing things that God does throughout these books. Okay? All right. Any questions real quick? Again, and if you ever have questions, you can always, like, hey, that makes no sense. You're talking crazy. Like, let me know. Okay? But we'll keep kind of moving here. And just on a side note, like, I'm hoping we get into Genesis today. I don't know if it'll happen, but we'll try. Okay? But we need this background to help us understand as well. Okay? So next, we're just going to talk about the structure of the Old Testament real quick. And we're just going to focus on kind of two main structures. We have like the Hebrew canon, okay, and just canon is just that kind of term for the books that are viewed as part of Scripture, okay. So we have the Hebrew canon, the Protestant canon. Those are kind of two main ones. There's also like the Catholic canon, but we're not going to go into that as much. But you have on your handout there a very darkly copied picture. Hopefully you can still read it. Of kind of the structure of the Jewish or Hebrew canon, okay? And the books, or the content is all the same, okay? The content is all the same between the Hebrew canon and what we have, like in our Bibles, the Protestant canon. But they just order things a little bit differently. They combine some books. So in the Hebrew canon, there's only like 24 books in the Old Testament, so a little smaller there. But that's because they kind of combine some. If you kind of look there, they combine 1st and 2nd Samuel into one, 1st and 2nd Kings into one. They combine all the minor prophets into one, just called the 12. Okay, so that kind of explains all of that as well. And you have those three kind of distinct sections there. The Torah, which we'll talk about more today as well, kind of those first five books, the Genesis through Deuteronomy there. Then you have the Nevi'im, which is like the Hebrew word for prophets. So you have all those prophetic books, the former prophets, the latter prophets. And then you have the Ketuvim, which is like the writings, is what that translates to. Okay, those kind of three sections there. And that's where you get like, I don't know, has anyone heard of like maybe like the, they sometimes refer to the Old Testament Hebrew as like the Tanakh? Has anyone ever heard that? That's where that comes from. The T is like Torah, then the N, Nevi'im. K is Ketuvim for the writing. So it's the Torah, Nevi'im, Ketuvim. That's the Tanakh, okay? And then we have kind of our structure, right, that you might be more familiar with here in the Protestant canon as well. And again, more familiar maybe, we have kind of our structure of the Pentateuch, which is another name for the Torah, which we'll get to in a little bit. The historical books, history, goes through all that. Then our poetry and wisdom. And then again, like ending with the prophets and everything. Okay? And so, again, structured a little differently, but contents are all the same and all that. Okay. Historical setting. And so for this, we're not going to go into much detail because we're going to go into more detail of kind of historical settings and backgrounds of various books as we go through them. Okay, that'd take a long time to go through all the various historical settings right now. Because if you think about it, we're dealing with from Genesis to 2 Samuel. That means we're dealing with the time of creation all the way to around like 975 BC. So thousands of years of kind of history taking place in that time. And so a lot going on. And what we're going to see in these first part is, especially in like Genesis through Deuteronomy, you see kind of the beginnings of nations and people that will become significant later on, okay? So we see a lot of that background happening as well, okay? So be foundational to future events. All right, next thing here, geographical setting. So the geography of Israel. And I don't know if you're expecting to talk about geography as we talk about this, but hopefully, again, this is to get us some background. So again, we're familiar with different things and we understand the setting. And really kind of the significance of this is, first of all, like understanding that geography is important because this shows that we are dealing with like real events that actually happened. Okay, these aren't just made up stories. They aren't just, oh, these are nice anecdotes that some people wrote down and people just really value these. but rather these are historical events that have happened in historical, real historical places, okay? And as a result, then the theological implications of all these events are realities as well, okay? And that's really, you can't really divorce history from the Bible, okay? You can't divorce that. And so that's kind of first. Secondly, why it's kind of important is that often theology can be tied to certain locations, okay? And again, we kind of do something similar, maybe not with theology all the time, but we associate certain things with certain locations, okay? Like, for example, when I talk about like Beverly Hills, what's maybe some images that come to your guys' mind?
Fresh Prince.
Fresh Prince of Bel-Air. Yeah. What else? Yeah, like wealth, fancy things. Yeah, like we have those images. We associate certain things with certain locations. Okay, and what we see in Scripture and even in the history of Israel, that happens as well. Okay, that there will be certain times where there will be certain kind of theology and theological implications tied to certain locations. And again, the writers will want you to catch that, right? To understand, hey, these two things are happening in the same location, not as a coincidence, but rather to make a point. Okay, is kind of the idea. All right, and so talk about the location of Israel even more a little bit. Do I have a picture here? I do have a picture. Look at that. I'm so prepared. All right. So location of Israel. So we'll talk about this. It really is, like, sometimes it's described as like the center of everything, and it really kind of is. And so Israel is located on what we call like the Fertile Crescent. So if you notice here, like on, hopefully you can see the colors a little bit. You notice all this green that kind of arcs, like that crescent shape. So it kind of goes around the Arabian Desert. You see that green that kind of goes there? That's the Fertile Crescent, okay? Which just means like stuff actually grows there, okay? So it's fertile in that way. And so especially back in that time, you weren't going to probably produce a lot of crops in the middle of the desert. So you wanted to be more in the Fertile Crescent. And that's also where you travel. And not cut through this, but rather you go through where there's actually water and things to supply for your needs. And so if you think about it, Israel, right? Israel is, I'm trying not to knock over my computer here, right in this area, okay? And that's Canaan right here, right down here. So it's in a very strategic spot because it's kind of that land bridge between, you have kind of Mesopotamia, which then has like Asia and everything, like all that over here. You have Europe up over there and Africa down here. So this is the area that connects all those different continents. Okay, so a very strategic spot. And so if you think about it, like in, I'll just leave it there for now. In a very like kind of, in a secular sense, that's like delayed, that's a different, sorry, that's not matching, there we go. So in a secular significance, you can understand why Israel would be important, okay? Because what? It'd be important for like your military to, hey, like if people from Mesopotamia, like Assyria, Babylon, like those are wanting to attack Egypt, who are they gonna have to go through? Israel, right? It's kind of a nice little choke point there. And so you'd want to control that to be able to have kind of military advantage. It'd also be important for trade, all right? Because you're connecting all these various things, and so you'd want to be able to control that as well. So in a very secular sense, it's very significant. But then in a theological sense, it's also significant because if you think of this little small country, right? It's about the size of like New Jersey is really the size of Israel, so very small. This location forces them to be dependent upon the Lord, okay? Force them to be dependent upon the Lord because, again, if you have this tiny little nation in a very strategic spot and some major superpower wants that location, then what's stopping them from taking it? Nothing but the Lord, right? Like, you need the Lord to intervene. They're not going to be able to withstand, like, these massive countries over here, right, coming and trying to take over. They're not going to be able to withstand that. And so really it becomes a testing ground of faith, right? That's what Israel is. It's this testing ground of faith. And so it forces them to trust the Lord. okay, puts them in that position of, hey, we need to trust God. And the only reason Israel sticks around is because of God. That's really the only reason. And then the second kind of theological significance here is not only a testing ground of faith, but also it allows them to be in a prime position to be a light to the nations. That's what they were supposed to function as. Again, we'll see that in kind of this first part of the Old Testament, where we see they were supposed to be this light to the nations, where as people interacted with them, they were supposed to notice, oh man, these people are different. They act different, they treat one another different, and they would want to know about their God, right? Like, why are you guys different? And it's because we worship the one true God, and they would be able to be this light to the nations. And so they're in a prime spot where they have so much trade going through them, and they would interact with all these people. They're not in some obscure location where it's like, well, hopefully someone stops by sometime. It's no, there's always people funneling through, and so it allows them to be this light to the nations, okay? All right, and so more specifically, kind of the geography, kind of on your handout there, it shows like we have, it's divided kind of in four main longitudinal regions, okay? So starting kind of from the west, you have what we call like the coastal plain, which borders the Mediterranean Sea. And that's an area that's just kind of flat and nice to travel, okay? That's where some of the major highways go through that. Some call like the International Coastal Highway goes through there. And in the Old Testament, what will be significant for us in particular is that's where like the Philistines were mainly located. That's where they dwelt, was along the coast in that area, okay? Then kind of a little bit further in, we have the hill country. So it's a lot of kind of smaller mountains and things all the way up, where you have kind of the three regions. You have kind of up in the north, you have Galilee. That's kind of their mountainous area. Then you have Samaria in the middle, and then like the Judean hill country where like Jerusalem is and all that in the south. Okay, and that is again where Jerusalem is, all that, okay? Third is, if you keep going left, like the Jordan Rift Valley. That's where kind of this location right along here, it connects the Sea of Galilee to the Dead Sea in the south. And so again, area that will be traveled by different people. And then the last one is the Transjordan Plateau, which is to the east of the Jordan River and everything. And that's where you had some of the tribes of Israel settled, right? The tribes of Reuben, Gad, they settled on that side and half of Manasseh. And as well as that's where like nations of like Edom, Moab, Ammon, all of them are like located over here as well, okay? So again, kind of the purpose of giving this is so we have some idea when we read these stories of like, okay, who's where, what's going on, just this little background, okay? And then real quick, before moving on, we have some other important regions as well in this area. We have something called like the Shvelah, which kind of means like the lowlands of this area. It's kind of this area between the coastal plain and the hill country, where a lot of farming and everything kind of took place and really connected these two. And what it ended up becoming, and again, we'll see this in our study, is kind of a buffer zone between the Philistines on the coast and Israel in the hill country. And that's where like a lot of battles took place. Like if you think of like David and Goliath, that happened in the Shvelah, that happened in one of the valleys there. Think about Samson and kind of his role there, where he always kind of poked the bear with the Philistines and did all that, right? That's kind of in that area as well. Okay. Then in the south, you have the Negev, which is like way down here. It's like the desert. So essentially kind of like Lancaster in a sense. But yeah, it's desert, right? It's just kind of wilderness, a little more barren, very dry place, inconsistent rain, all that, okay? And then you have the what we call like the Judean wilderness, which is in this area, kind of to the east of the hill country, in between the hill country of Judea, where like Jerusalem is, and the Dead Sea. And so that wilderness, that's where like David was hiding from Saul, doing all that stuff, right? That's where Jesus kind of tested that. That's the wilderness there. And just to clarify, because I think often in my mind, when I thought of like the wilderness, I just think of like desert, like just sand everywhere. And you can wonder, like, how hard was it for Saul to find David, right? Like, there's just sand. Like, oh, I see him. He's over there, right? But no, it's more like rocky wilderness. And so there's like a lot of still like hills and caves and different things. So again, great place for David to hide from Saul for all that time. Okay. And so that's really what that area is like. Negev is in the south, way down here. Yeah.
So how close is it to the footprint that they have now?
It's pretty accurate, yeah.
So it's pretty much the same land that they have.
Yeah, there's some slight differences, but primarily like the same. Like they wouldn't like, so now like this side of the river, that'd be like Jordan and stuff like that. Right. So a different country, but yeah, a lot of it is still similar. Yeah. Cool. Any other questions? Great questions. And then the last section, like kind of here, is the Jezreel Valley. This is this kind of almost arrow-shaped area up here. Again, just like a nice flat valley. That's where a lot of farming takes place, all that. And what was significant about that area is that's where a lot of travel funneled through. And so a lot of battles would happen there, different stuff. That's also where like a place called like Megiddo, which... that's where we get like Armageddon from, like where the people are gathering in Revelation, be kind of in that area as well. Okay. All right. And so kind of, again, the main takeaway here is we kind of wrap up geography, which I'm sure you were kind of expecting here. But this understanding is helpful, right? Because again, scripture makes certain connections and sometimes it uses geography to make certain points. Okay. For example, we could think of like in Ezekiel chapter 20, it talks about like in one of the prophecies, one of the messages that God is sending through Ezekiel to the people. He makes this prophecy and the Lord's like declaring, I am going to burn all of the green trees and forests of the Negev. Okay, I'm going to burn it all. I'm going to destroy it. And we could read that and we could think like, okay, that's interesting. That's cool. But when you understand it, like what I just said about the Negev, that it's similar to like Lancaster. If God would say, I'm going to burn the forest of Lancaster and all that, would we say, wait, what? Like, when did we get a forest, right? Like, there's no trees. It's like our tumbleweeds out there, right? And that'd be the same thing with them. They'd be like, wait a second. Like, there's no forest there. So what do you mean by that? And really what... with Negev focused in the south, right? That was essentially the Lord's point is, I'm going to bring destruction on the south, all right? The southern kingdom, that's when the kingdom was divided. And so it's really a prophecy of the destruction coming to Judah, okay? And so again, understanding geography helps us, right? Because we could just read that and think, oh, okay, that's interesting, cool, move on. But when you stop and think like, wait a second, that's weird, like for God to describe it that way. And again, his main point is that it's the south, okay? All right, that makes sense? Yeah? Okay. And then real quick, we'll just touch on one last thing here, tying locations, again, significance here. You guys remember the story of Jonah, right? Jonah, that guy. Remember, he's told to go to Nineveh to preach to them, like call them to repentance, all that, and he doesn't want to go, reluctant to do it. And you guys, again, this is deeper Bible trivia, not as maybe close to here, as he kind of sought to flee to Tarshish. Do you guys remember where he like went? Like what port he kind of went to? What city he kind of fled to that he then like wanted to leave? This is way more obscure Bible trivia, but... Huh? Yeah, like Joppa, yeah. Joppa, okay. Yeah. I know she said, yeah. Yeah, you just went to Israel, right? So yeah, you guys. Yeah, so Joppa, okay, this kind of port city of Joppa, this harbor. And then again, if you zoom forward later on, you come to like the book of Acts and Peter, okay, he's kind of called to go to the Gentiles, right? He's called to, if you guys remember the story in like Acts 10, go to Cornelius, who's a Gentile, proclaim the gospel to them. And you guys remember like Simon, Peter's like full name? And I just said part of it, but Simon. Yeah, Simon Bar Jonah, Simon son of Jonah. Okay, so a couple Jonahs going on, right? And what you have when he is called to go to the Gentiles, do you know where he was? You could take a guess. Joppa, right? The same place. And so, again, what's kind of the point is what? In one circumstance, you have a man who goes to Joppa to flee going to the Gentiles. And then in another sense, you have a man going to Joppa to what? Proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles, right? And the question is, well, what changed Christ, right? Jesus, he's the one who changed everything, right? To where now people aren't like just fleeing from like going to the Gentiles, they're going to them, right? And we see that connection taking place just with these locations. Okay? We still tracking? All right. Okay, so all that to say, right? The geography is important, locations are important, and all that. Okay? And so, real quick, we're just going to take a 5-minute break or so, all right? Just to come up for air real quick, and then we'll gather.